As good as it gets here. We're in a series, if you haven't been with us, on spiritual warfare. And talking about this war that is all around us that we can't see. It's unseen. It takes place in a different dimension, if you will. Our bumper is from the Netflix series, sort of adapted from it, called Stranger Things, and they call it the Upside Down World. And what happened, this battle in this unseen war, spiritual war, has made this an upside down world. Because it's not how God created us. It's not what He intended. Now, we're going to move away from Ephesians 6, where we've been, and we're going to go to the book of James just for today. Next week, we're going to go back to Ephesians 6. We're going to talk about the armor of God, how we're going to fight these temptations, how we can fight the spiritual battle as well. But today, we'll stop in James. Let me pray for us before we get started. Father, thank You for this time we have to honor You and to study Your Word and to see what it has for us. Not for us years from now, but for us today and tomorrow and next week. How we can apply Your Word to what we say and to what we do and to how we act. Thank You for that Word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, first chapter of James, he begins, verse 13, with two words, when tempted. Now notice, he did not say, if you are tempted, but when you are tempted. Temptation is not a possibility. It is a certainty. It's going to happen. Every one of us is tempted. From the monk in a monastery, to the businessman in Atlanta, to the mom in Dallas, to the student in Knoxville, the professor in Memphis, the pastor in the pulpit. Everyone is tempted. And it's a lifelong battle. We're going to deal with it from the day of our birth to the day we die. It's there, and we have to confront it. But we got to understand, God is never the author of temptation. Again, James tells us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Satan is responsible for temptation. You're responsible for how you deal with that temptation. And a lot of times what we do when we give in, we want to blame everybody. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. We learn young. We start out early. We get a bad grade. The teacher doesn't like me. And she just threw this pop quiz at us. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. And I don't know what's going on in her life, but she's messing ours up. It's not our fault. Or when we have marriage conflicts, we blame each other. No one accepts any responsibility. We use the terms never and you always. We don't like to accept the blame. And it's been that way since the beginning. Everyone blames everyone else, and even God. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve hear the sound of God walking in the garden. And they hide. And God comes and He says, where are you? As if He doesn't know. He says, where are you? And Adam says, well, we were hiding. We were naked. And we just didn't want to come out because we're ashamed. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the one tree I told you not to eat from? You can eat from any of the trees except one. And Adam, and I can't believe he says this with a straight face. I wish I had a picture of this as he's saying. Because he says, God, that woman that you gave me, by the way, I didn't ask for her. You gave her to me. That woman gave me the fruit. And I ate it. So in one breath, Adam blames Eve and God all at the same time. God permits temptation, but he never directs it. He does not lead us into sin. In fact, the Bible says God is light in him. There is no darkness at all. God cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot have it in his presence. He cannot have it in heaven. He cannot have it before the throne. He hates sin because of what it did to his son. It put Jesus on the cross. And he just can't tolerate it. We sin by our own choice. No excuses, no blaming God, no blaming Satan. The devil did not make us do it, but he does have a hand in it. In fact, Satan's strategy of attack is described by James here in the first chapter. Let's look at that. Step one, it's a four-step process. Step one is desire. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So step one is desire. We have many legitimate and God-given desires. Physical, emotional, intellectual, sexual. They're not sin in themselves. But these desires become a problem when Satan tempts us to satisfy them in an ungodly way. Eating is normal. Gluttony is a sin. Sleeping is normal. Laziness is a sin. A sexual drive is normal. Satisfying it outside the marriage bonds is a sin. Satan knows you can't skip the desire because it's God-given. You have it. We all do. But the enemy wants to control how your desires are met, and certainly not in the way that God intends. Satan wants your desires to master you instead of you mastering your desires. He wants you to act on feelings and emotions. Be honest. You have a spiritual weakness that manifests itself in this temptation. We all do. What if I said, what is your greatest temptation? You know what it is. You know exactly what it is. Because you have probably failed many, many times in that area. And you're still fighting it as hard as you can. But you know your weakness. The bad news, Satan knows it too. And he's going to come after you every day. He's going to come after you when you are weak and when you are tired and when you are alone, because he knows that sin will entangle you. And he attacks with this unholy desire to wreck your life, to wreck your marriage, to wreck your relationships with your kids. And so that temptation hits you and it enters your mind, and Satan hopes it's going to stick. And this is a very dangerous time. Because when that desire that is there is matched up with Satan's temptation to fulfill that desire in an ungodly and unbiblical way, we've got a problem. We got a battle. We got a fight. Because once it's in your mind, we can be easily deceived. Your body can be easily deceived. Imagination deceives us, turns into fantasy. Then we dwell on it. And we say, you know, it wouldn't hurt this once. I'll just do it just once, and I'll never do it again. Let me explain how the body follows the mind. Put up with me for a minute. Hold out your hand and imagine you have a lemon in your hand. All right? Now, it works best if you close your eyes, but if you don't trust the people around you, I understand. All right? But hold this lemon in your hand and feel it's cold because we just took it out of the refrigerator. And so it's cool on your hand. squeeze it. You feel it. You feel the knobs on either end. Okay, now I want you to take an imaginary knife and cut your lemon in two. Be careful. Don't give yourself an imaginary cut, okay? Cut your lemon in two. Put the knife aside. Put one of the halves aside, and now you're holding a half of a lemon. And look at it. I want you to squeeze it again and see that juice that just flows over, and it's in your palm now, and it's sticky, and you're holding it, and it's oozing. And now take a smell. Just one big breath. Oh, lemony fresh scent. So good. So nice. But you know it's sour. I mean, you know that sucker's tart. I want you to take a bite out of it right now. Just a big old bite. Oh! Okay. How many of you have more saliva in your mouth than you did 30 seconds ago? Just thinking about biting into a tart lemon creates an effect in your mouth. The body will follow the mind. This was pretend. This wasn't even around, but your mind, the imagination was so strong, your mouth followed. Your body follows. That's why it's dangerous to keep this temptation thought in your mind and play with it and toy with it and fantasize about it, because it's not going to go away. It's going to stay there. Your body can be fooled. And that's why the Bible says it's so important you set your mind on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why? Because your body will follow. You will live up here towards the heavenlies, not down here where Satan can just pull you. So we have these desires that are there. And then comes the second step in Satan, and that is deception. He wants to deceive you. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Now, in the original language, and where we get our English word entice, comes from a word in Greek which means to bait the hook. That's exactly what this means. The secret of fishing, and those of you who fish know what I'm talking about, it's the bait. The right kind of bait for the right kind of fish. So what's the bait the devil likes to use on you? I guarantee it is more attractive and more appealing in looks than it really is. Today, of course, is Super Bowl Sunday, and you're going to probably watch the game or at least watch the commercials in between. And you know you're going to see a lot of beer commercials, a lot of alcohol commercials. Now, think about it. Have you ever seen a drunk, angry, out of shape, obstinate person on a beer commercial? No, and you won't today. Everybody's going to be having a good time and laughing and smiling and giggling, and it's so wonderful. And you say, wow, I wish I had friends like that. This is what, and they are all beautiful. Every one of them. Like they walked out of a magazine ad. They're these models, female and male models, just laughing, having a good time. And you say, wow, that's wonderful. And it's appealing. Have you ever in your life found a place where only beautiful people are? I found one once. They wouldn't let me in. These places don't exist. This is a setup. It's deception by Wall Street. They want you to believe this is what it really looks like. And your mind follows, yes, I want to be in a place like that. Satan disguises the consequences. I mean, if Satan were in charge, he's not going to say, hey, come on down to the local bar. Let me get you drunk. Let me get you in a fight. Let me get you out of shape, unhealthy. Let me get you addicted, if I can, to alcohol. And let me tell you what's going to happen if I can. You're going to lose your job. Maybe your marriage, your self-respect, your self-control. And I'm going to work hard so you'll wind up in a rehab center or homeless or in jail or dead. Now, he's not going to show that. That would inspire any of us. Satan knows what you like. He knows your hot buttons. He knows your interest. He knows what turns you on. He knows how to get you. And that's what you're going to see. He wants you to live for the moment and not think about the consequences. When King David walked out on his balcony one night and he saw his neighbor's wife, a friend, a fellow soldier, his wife, bathing, he stayed. He lingered. He watched. The temptation went in and he started fantasizing about the temptation. And then he sent for her. Now, if Satan had said, hey, by the way, what follows, you're going to murder your best friend there. And the baby from this adulterous relationship, it's going to die. And your daughter, later on, is going to be violated because of the sin that is taking place now. If Satan had said that to him and shown him that, he would have turned and gone right back into the palace and would not have thought a second thought about Bathsheba. But he didn't see it coming. He didn't see the consequences. He didn't want to see the consequences. He wanted to live for the moment. Satan hides the hook. All you see is the bait. He's gone fishing for you, for your disobedience. It's there. We know it's there. We need to avoid it, but we don't. Years ago, I had a female church member come to my office, and I knew her well. I knew her husband well. Knew her kids. She had been on a couple of service trips and mission trip, and I knew her well. And she came in and she said, "David, I'm under temptation. I'm under temptation, and I want to know what I can do about it." She said, "I have all these guys hitting on me, and it's just a temptation. I don't want. What do I do?" And I knew her so well, I told her, I said, "Listen, first of all, you're married. And yet you go out every weekend with your single girlfriends and divorced girlfriends and you go bar hopping. And you dance and you drink and you have fun. And that's where the guys are hitting on you. Stop it." And I said, "Secondly, you're a flirt. Stop it." For some reason, people do not come to me for counseling anymore. I don't know why. But we were good friends, and I could be that abrupt with her. I said, "You need to stop this. You need to get away from it." She says, "But it's all I've got. It's the only fun I have. I want to continue that. Do you have any other suggestions?" We want to get up to the very edge of sin. And we're convinced we're never going to cross over. But we want to be around the fun. We like the temptation. We like the thoughts of what could happen. But we tell ourselves, "No, it never will. I'll never cross the line." And we're convinced we won't. Satan isn't convinced. He's going to keep coming at that because he knows at the right time, in the right place, when you are weak, when you are lonely, when you are hurting, when there's conflict, you're going to step over. And he's got you. He knows what he's doing. People don't want to hear the truth. There are some of you sitting there who are dealing with the temptation right now. And it's a very dangerous time for you. And you don't want to hear the truth. You want your conscience soothed a bit. You want me to say, hey, you'll never give in. Good job. I believe in you. We all opposite. I think you will. If you stay around that line long enough, we all will. And that's why the Holy Spirit is banging around in our heads saying, are you crazy? Haven't you thought about the consequences? Don't you know what's going to happen to your marriage, to your job, to all of these things? Desire leads to deception, and deception leads to disobedience. Verse 15, then after desire has conceived, and he uses the birth language here, it gives birth to sin. See, if we can stop it now, if we can stop it after the first two steps, the desires we can't do anything about, we're always going to have desires. But the deception, we've got to be able to see through that deception. If we stop right now, then we're okay. We haven't sinned. Hebrews 4 says Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but he was without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give in to that temptation, to hang around that temptation, and to feel yourself going over the edge. God wants us to live like mature believers, people who make decisions based on their will, not their emotions. You deal with this every day, many of you. Your alarm goes off early Monday morning after a very busy weekend. And you hit snooze 15 times. And what you feel like is taking that phone or taking the alarm clock or whatever you've got that you use and throwing it across the room and breaking it and staying in bed. But you get up anyway. And you fight that battle of mind over mattress. And you get cleaned up and you go to work because it's the responsible thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And you are thinking with your will and not your feelings. You've got to take care of your family. You got bills to pay. You've got to do this. You've got to show up for work. Spiritual maturity means learning to submit our feelings to our will, to operate on the basis of what we know to be true instead of just what we feel like doing. To do what is right and not just to do something that is temporary or sinfully satisfying. And that's what this is all about. When we gave you this mission, know God's word, experience the Spirit's transformation, advance Jesus' mission. When you are working on those things, you are maturing. When you're in the word, and we gave you some reading plans for the Bible, and we said, please get into the word. Get with a life group. And we have new life groups that have just started. There's opportunities for you. When you are in the word, what you're doing is you're preparing for the temptation. You are starting to live by your will instead of by your emotions, instead of by feelings. It prepares you for the deception that follows. Not only will you see the bait, you're going to see the hook. And that is a spiritual battle that we have to win. Because disobedience leads to the fourth and final step, and that is death. Verse 15, James wrote, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin will bring spiritual death. And in some cases, it can bring physical death as well. And losing this spiritual battle causes devastating results. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I'm free to choose any way I want to choose. I have free will, so do you. I can choose any way I want. I am free to have my kicks. But I am not free to eliminate the kickbacks, the consequences. I am free to make choices, but I am not free to choose the consequences of my sinful choices. That Satan brings death. He brings destruction. He's out to harm you. He's out to destroy your relationships, destroy your marriage. We said before, he hates you. Just because you were made in the image of God, he hates you. Nine people died in a tragic helicopter accident last Sunday morning. A pilot, five adults, and three teenage girls. Left behind were family members, friends, spouses, and nine other children who are now without one parent, and in one case, both parents. And this accident, much publicized because of Kobe Bryant, reminds us that life is short. And that it could end at any moment. That we can stay healthy and do all the things and take our medications and exercise and eat right. A drunk driver, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it can be over in a heartbeat. And that's why we need to be prepared and be ready. Because each day is preparation for the time when we will face God. Each time you say no to temptation, each time you obey his word, each moment when you choose to live like Jesus during a 24-hour period is preparation for that final day, whenever and however it comes. So James says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. When Satan leads us into sin, he causes us to miss some good gifts, some blessings. Don't ever think you have it better with Satan than you do with your heavenly Father. He wants to interrupt the process in which God receives glory through our lives, through our actions, through our words. That's what he's trying to interrupt. That's why he keeps some believers and even some churches defeated and discouraged and negative and burdened by circumstances. He likes that. He renders us ineffective in making a real impact for Jesus Christ. He can twist things so much that he'll have us blaming God for our misery. And we need to open our eyes and grow closer to him through these opportunities that we've been talking about. To be aware of these attacks. Your enemy wishes to bait you into these sinful actions. And they will bring misery to your marriage and misery to your life and misery to your family. You got to fight it. You're in a spiritual battle every day. And we'll talk about how we're going to fight it starting next week. But for right now, I want you to see that this unseen war that is taking place around us, it's talked about in the Bible. This unseen world. The Bible is filled with stories, and including 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me tell you a little bit about this before we close. When the servant of Elisha got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. So this servant hops out of bed. He goes to make coffee for Elisha, God's prophet. He looks out the window and he sees this enemy army. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of enemy soldiers. They've surrounded the city and they're there to get Elisha. And this servant goes running back and he wakes up Elisha and says, "We're going to die. We're all going to die." Without raising an eyebrow, Elisha replies, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant's confused because it's just him and Elisha. "What do you mean, those who are with us? I don't see anybody with us. We're still going to die." But Elisha was aware of this unseen world and this unseen war. And so Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This was not a dream. This was not a projection from God. This was real. This was the unseen world and the unseen war. And this servant saw a world that was completely new to him, but as real as his flesh and blood. The unseen became real. We'll never see this, but it's there. The Bible tells us it's there. We have angels surrounding us. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. In fact, there has been an image behind all of these slides that you have looked at all this morning. And it's the image of a warrior angel. And this picture is looking after a sleeping child and protecting them. We have these angels, and they're all around us. They're surrounding this building. They're in this room, and they're fighting for us. God assigns these angels to look after us, to help us fight these temptations, to remind us of what's in God's Word. Along with the Holy Spirit, they fight on our behalf. They're there. And it's real. And we don't have to give in to temptation. Because we have to believe. We cannot despair. That those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The evil angels, the fallen angels, the ones who followed Satan. We outnumber them. And we are more powerful than they through God's power. In fact, the power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that is in us. The power that defeated Satan for all time is in us. And you can grasp that power and hold on to that power and bring that power into your life through obedience and through being in the Word and through prayer and all of these things we're going to talk about. But today, pray. Use this time to sing and pray, and remember that same power is in you. And we'll be up front. We'll have individuals up front ready to pray with you, ready to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Ready to answer any questions you have about our church. We're here for you. Let's stand, please.